If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, Revelation 22, 17, in just a moment, we will look at that verse. I'm trying to open up each evening with a simple Bible verse to remember for ourselves and talk with others about. Last evening, it was 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, where in the same verse, God's foreknowledge is mentioned together with our obedience. So God's foreknowledge does not undermine or circumvent our own obedience. And that's a simple verse to show people. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the free will of mankind. God knows things in advance. He ordains things in advance. But He does not override or circumvent your free will. You have a choice whether you will be saved or lost. And tonight, we're talking about choices primarily that deal with salvation. But keep in mind, your free will choice has to do with everything in life. What you eat, what you wear, what music you listen to, where you go. You have free will choices on so many things throughout the day. We need to be choosing what God would have us to choose according to the principles in His will. So free will is not just simply a salvation matter. It's something that involves every aspect of our life. And we're going to be held accountable in the judgment day for all of our choices that we make. But we do have free will. So, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, a very simple passage that you can use with people. And you're going to see how important this verse is in just a minute. With some history and some illustrations that I have for you. But at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus through John says, "And the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit, "through His words, and the bride," that's us, the church, "say, come." The Holy Spirit, through His word, invites people to come and be saved. We, as the bride of Christ, need to be inviting people to come. In order to be saved, we need to be inviting people. We need to say, come. He that hears, let him say, come. The person who is invited needs to be on board with that. They need to be saying, I need to come. He that is athirst, let him come. He that wills, or some versions say, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This is a very simple verse to use with people. Whosoever will. Anybody who wills to come. All mankind has a will to come and take of the water of life freely. Not some, not just some that God predestined, and other He predestined to be lost. Everybody, whosoever will, may come. It's just a very simple verse. Okay? We sing in our psalm books that same sentiment. This verse is so powerful that I want to begin this evening with a few illustrations and some history. And then, in just a moment, we will be getting into the Bible. I want to begin this evening with an illustration of two American denominations that formed as a result of reading this verse and contemplating the simple message of it. The first American denomination, and if you've driven around, you've probably seen the signs, Free Will Baptist. Have you ever seen a Free Will Baptist church building or sign? Okay. Those were Baptists in the Kentucky and Tennessee area who pulled away from the Calvinistic Baptist church in the 1700s. And there were different bodies of people in the 1700s wanting to be free will Baptists. They didn't want to accept the tenets of Calvinism that said you don't have a free will. Okay? That was done away with when you were born with Adam's sin. Okay? You don't have a free will. They read this verse and other verses like it, and they said, we can no longer stay with the regular Baptist church. And they pulled away from that. One group of men that were a part of that, their last name was Randall. There was a John Randall and a Benjamin Randall. And in 1935, the different factions of the Free Will Baptist Church, they joined together in Nashville, Tennessee, and they decided that they needed to be one and they needed to be unified. So they had a meeting in Nashville. The Nashville area, the Middle Tennessee area, is a big area for the Free Will Baptist Church. They wanted to pull away from the Calvinistic Baptist Church because they believe the Bible teaches free will, and it does. If you've ever been on the southeast side of Nashville, down by Bell Road and Bush Road, down in that area, there is a Randall House bookstore and publication. Randall House. They are the publishing arm of the Free Will Baptist Church. And they actually, oddly enough, produce some books that are very good in answering Calvinism. But that is an American denomination formed in the 1700s, and they are known as the Free Will Baptist Church. Here's a second illustration. Come up to the early 1800s, around 1810. Has anybody been to the Cumberland Presbyterian log cabin at Montgomery Bell State Park? Anybody has seen the... Anybody? Let's see, one or two hands. Okay, good. The Cumberland Presbyterian Church formed in the early 1800s. And they formed because of this verse right here. They wanted to pull away from the regular Presbyterian church that was very Calvinistic. John Calvin was the founder of the Presbyterian church, okay, in the late 1500s. He started the Presbyterian church. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, he used the word presbytery there as the form of local church government. Each local church is to have a presbytery. So it became known as the Presbyterian Church. 1 Timothy 4:14, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So he called it the Presbyterian Church because each church has a presbytery. That's why he called it that. Well, the Presbyterian Church, obviously started by John Calvin, is going to be highly Calvinistic. Well, just like all religious groups have splinters and divides and different groups that split off here and there, in the early 1800s, there were a group of Presbyterians that said, we can no longer go with this idea that we don't have a free will. We have a free will, and they appealed to Revelation 22 and verse 17. Now, if you ever visit that log cabin at Montgomery Bell State Park, I would encourage you to see it sometime. It's very interesting. But it's registered with the Tennessee Historical Society, and there's a sign on the... There's several signs around the church building, but on the side of the church building, there's this following sign. It's called the Old Log House. The sign says, quote, replica of the home of Reverend Samuel McAdow, where he, together with Reverend Finnis Ewing and Reverend Samuel King, founded the Cumberland Presbyterian Church February the 4th, 1810. Outgrowth of the Great Revival of 1800. The new denomination arose to minister to the spiritual needs of a pioneer people. Now listen to this. Who turned from the doctrine of predestination to embrace the whosoever will gospel of the new church. Cumberland was, for this Cumberland region, Presbyterian described the form of government. But they formed because of Revelation 22:17, whosoever will. It's just obvious that the New Testament and the Bible teaches that we have free will. So I find that quite interesting that even long ago people are pulling away from Calvinism because it just does not match up with the Word of God. Now I told you last evening about the Southern Baptist Convention, and Phil was telling me that he actually talked with someone, was it today or yesterday? Yeah. Today, who was aware of what I was talking about last evening. But there are those in the Southern Baptist Convention that are pulling away from Calvinism. And I told you that last night in 2010, there was kind of a big rift among them. And a book was written, and I have it, and I brought it with me this evening. And in this book, the subtitle is A Biblical Theological Critique of Five-Point Calvinism. There are Baptists that are leaving Calvinism. Now, they're not leaving the Baptist Church. In the introduction, when you read the introduction, they make it very clear. We're not leaving the Baptist Church, and we're not even leaving the Southern Baptist Convention. They're not doing that. But they are leaving points here and there of Calvinism because they don't believe it to be true anymore. And so there's chapters in here critiquing the 5 points of Calvinism and several other things. I read the chapter today by this Baptist. It was called Reflections on Determinism and Human Freedom. And he writes, I can no longer go along with Calvinism that says we don't have human freedom or human will. And he's rejecting that. Now, given the verse that I just quoted, does anyone want to take a stab at the guess of the title of this book? What's the title of this book based upon the verse that I just read? And based upon what we just read about the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, what's the title of this book? What? Whosoever Will. That's the name, that's the title of the book. Why did they title it that way? Why did they title it that way? Because it's obvious that we have a free will. And that really is the heart of Calvinism. They say we don't. The Bible says we do. And it's so much so that they titled the book Whosoever Will. So, brethren, it's a fundamental basic principle that we all accept, but the denominational world does not accept it, especially those that have been influenced by Calvinism. So we've got to teach them just these basic principles that we all have a human will. Let me say this. Ideas have consequences. You write that down. Ideas have consequences. If you take hold of an idea, there's going to be practical consequences that are come out in your life. And so people that have taken hold of Calvinism, it affects even their daily life. And so ideas have consequences. And one of the consequences of Calvinism is it has gotten a whole group of people just to be lazy and lethargic because you can't be saved if God has told you you're lost and you can't be lost if God has told you you're saved. And so people just live any way they want or don't do anything at all because Calvinism says you don't have a free will. So ideas have consequences.
They know if they're saved or if they're not.
They don't. And they will freely admit that. Yeah. And that's a problem for them. There are Calvinists who admit that that's one of the downsides to Calvinism is we don't know if we're saved or not. One other illustration and then we'll move on. I'm holding in my hand, in my right hand, this is not a magic trick, it's an illustration. In my right hand, I'm holding a quarter. In my left hand, I'm holding a dime. Eric Carrier, come up here, please. In my right hand, I'm holding a quarter. In my left hand, I'm holding a dime. In just a minute, I'm going to illustrate something here. But when you talk with a Calvinist, they say, the Bible teaches we have free will. They say, we have free will, we have choice. But what they mean by that is, you have to choose what God has already chosen for you. Okay? So it's not really free will choice, but they give lip service to the word free will. They say we believe in free will, we believe in choice, but what they mean by that is you have to choose what God has already chosen for you. So here's the illustration. I'm going to ask Eric, would you like a quarter or would you like a dime? Okay? He would like the quarter. In Calvinism, here's how this would work. If as God, I have chosen that Eric have a dime, I'm going to close my hand, I'm still going to hold it out to him, and I'm going to say, here's your choice. I'm closing my hand on the quarter, it will not open up for eternity, but I'm going to hold both out. And I'm going to say, choose which one you want. And he's going to say, well, I want the quarter. Nope, you can't have that one. But here's your two coins, you see. That's Calvinism. They say you have a choice, but you have to choose what I have chosen for you. Okay? So, what do you want? Quarter, dime, what do you want? He still wants the quarter, okay? Well, if I have chosen for Eric to have the quarter, I'm going to close the dime, and here's your quarter. That's how they do that. This is the Bible, brother. This is what the Bible says. This is what Calvinism says. It holds out both coins. Both are held in front of you, but one is eternally closed. Thank you. So, I wanted to say that at the beginning because when you talk with a Calvinist about free will, they give lip service. They use the right words, they use the right concepts, but you got to understand what they mean by that. Okay. Let me talk a little bit about some history and then we'll get into the Bible this evening. Let's go all the way back to about AD 400. And there are many church history situations in the past 2,000 years that where there's been a debate over free will, many of them. I'm going to illustrate two principal ones that come from church history. The first one is around AD 400. A man named Augustine was a bishop of Hippo in North Africa. He was influenced by Gnosticism that said we have an inherent evil nature. He believed that mankind, after the fall of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned, they were totally depraved and could not exercise their free will. So this is Augustine, about 400 AD. He also believed that Adam's descendants are all born with a sinful, depraved nature, sometimes called original sin or total depravity. Man, then, cannot use his free will and choose to be saved. Only God's elect can be saved by God's grace alone. Pelagius, a British monk around the same time, AD 400, came to Rome to meet Augustine in debate over this issue. Pelagius believed the Bible truth. He believed that man's sins were not inherited from Adam and that each man could exercise his free will to choose right or wrong. Augustine opposed Pelagius, and the views of Pelagius were condemned as heresy by the Council of Ephesus in AD 431. So the Bible truth got condemned by a church council, and error got propagated and held up. Augustine's belief in total depravity and the bondage of the will prevailed in the Roman Catholic Church from that time to the present, and it's witnessed in the Catholic Church in the sprinkling of babies for inherited sin. The modern denominational concept of predestination, which we talked about last night, where God chooses people to be saved and God chooses people to be lost without any free will on either one, that was first developed by Augustine. But then move forward about 1,100 years to the 1500s, and what was first taught by Augustine was then revived and made popular by John Calvin. Now we're in the 1500s. John Calvin, who was born in 1509, died in 1564. He was a French reformer who wrote the Institutes of Christian Religion when he was in Geneva, Switzerland in 1536. In this work, he set forth his belief, which later became known as the Five Points of Calvinism, or TULIP. Calvin followed the teaching of Augustine that man is totally incapable of doing any good and is not able to receive the gospel without a direct and divine intervention. His counterpart in Germany, Martin Luther, was another major figure at this time that also believed that mankind has no free will. And he wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. Well, just like Pelagius debated Augustine, a man named Jacobus Arminius, he was a Dutch reformer from Holland, he opposed Calvin in 1603. He died in 1610. But his followers continued to oppose Calvinism. Calvin and Arminius debated the issue of predestination of God and the free will of man. Calvin taught that the choice of man to be saved or lost was determined by God's sovereign will alone, not by your free will choice. By God's free grace and greatness, not conditioned on man's free will. Calvin's understanding of God's sovereignty and greatness led him to believe that God's sovereignty completely eliminated man's free will to choose. God does it all. So, salvation and damnation are completely unconditional. At the Synod of Dort in Holland in 1618, Calvinism was exonerated and Arminianism was opposed. Just like Pelagianism was denounced as heretical, so Arminius, he was denounced as a heretic, and the Bible truth was actually opposed and error of Calvin was exonerated. And so the 5 points of Calvinism not only predominated in the Presbyterian Church, but any of the European Protestant denominations at that time, which would be the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church because of Calvin, and the Baptist Church and others. Today, many mainline denominations are Calvinistic in their theology. Most commentaries are written by denominationalists who are influenced by Calvinism, and I have many of them in my office. We could go back there and I could give you a whole handful of Calvinistic commentaries. And sometimes brethren end up with those things in their hands. The John MacArthur Study Bible that some brethren have is heavily Calvinistic. It's rank Calvinism. So it creeps into various denominations, and unfortunately it creeps into some members of churches of Christ. So, Calvinists have denied that there is such a thing as free will, although they give lip service to it. Just like I illustrated earlier. They say, oh no, we believe you can choose, and we believe that you can freely choose, but when you talk with them more about it, they mean you can freely choose only what God has chosen for you. They do not believe that you can choose something contrary to what God wants. So if Eric wanted the quarter, and I didn't want him to have the quarter, he can't choose something else. He's not allowed to choose something contrary to what God wants. So they do not believe truly in free will. So, they believe you can freely act, but it can only be upon what God wants you to do. Choosing what God has already decreed for you, they call free will choice. Calvinists say that every act of man has two causes, the primary cause, which is God, and the secondary cause, which is man's will. But the secondary cause can never act independent from the primary cause. You can never choose anything other than what God wants you to choose. So most Calvinists will give lip service to the idea of free will, but their free will is not true free will that we find in the Bible. So, having given a little bit of a background there, let's look at some Bible matters this evening about free will. First of all, free will is a part of our own creation. It's a part of being made in the image of God. God freely chooses, and He made man to freely choose. Let me say again very clearly, based upon last night, we absolutely believe in the sovereign foreknowledge of God, the sovereign predestination of God. God knows all things ahead of time. He plans things in advance. But the beauty of the power of deity is this. He does all of that and still allows you to have your free will. Now the Calvinist comes back and says, well, wait a minute. If you choose to do this or that, that would be one thing that is out of God's control. And the answer is no. No matter what you choose, God is still in control. You choose anything you want, God is still in control. So God is a sovereign Lord over all things. He controls all things. But He does not cause you
to be saved or cause you to be lost. And the beauty and the mystery of deity is that he can have such foreknowledge and such foreordination in all of that and still allow us to have free will. That's a beautiful thing. He does not make us as robots. So, we differ from other created things in that we have a conscious, free choice. We have moral freedom to choose right or wrong, to do good or evil. Consider Adam and Eve. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you can freely eat of these other trees. God made Adam and Eve to have a free will choice, and they freely chose to sin or not. They were not forced to sin in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7 with regard to Cain and Abel. Sin is couching at the door, and do you not rule over it? You have a choice of whether or not you're going to let this sin go farther than it should. And the very important point that you need to understand is Calvinists believe that Adam and Eve had free will choice. But when they sinned, they lost it, and everybody after them lost it. That is not a Bible teaching. There's not a verse in the Bible anywhere that says everybody after Adam and Eve does not have free will. But that's what the Calvinist says. All of us have free will. So first of all, I would say that free will is a part of our own creation. The second thing that I would say this evening and that we need to remind our friends about is that free will choices are all over the Bible. We can accept God's will and we can reject God's will. Somebody, if you would please, read Psalm 119, 130. And then somebody read for me, please, Isaiah 65, verse 12. Psalm 119, verse 30. Anyone?
I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me.
I have chosen the way of truth. You can choose to accept truth or God's will. Would somebody please read Isaiah 65, 12?
Blessed you who swore, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. I spoke, you did not listen. You did what was evil in my eyes, and chose what I did not delight.
You chose what I did not what?
Delight.
I did not delight. You chose what I did not delight. And we don't have time this evening to read these other passages. Matthew 23, Jesus called upon the Jews. I called unto you, but you would not listen. You would not listen to John the Baptist, Luke 7:30. So many passages. Look in your Bible, just do a word search on the word reject. So many places in the Old and New Testament where somebody rejected God. You can reject or accept the truth. That is all over the Scripture. It's very plain. And there are some, as we've seen in the illustrations at the beginning, there are some who were taught their whole life these Calvinistic principles, and now they're reading their Bible and they're going, wait a minute, free will choice to accept or reject is all over the Bible. That's what we need to believe. Now, it even becomes even more clear, there are many places in the Word of God where people are talking to others and they're giving them choices. Moses gave Israel a choice. We read this last night. I lay before you life or death. It's very simple. Joshua gave the Israelites a choice. Choose who you're going to serve, God or idols. Choose. What's bizarre to me about this is, in your Bible, the word choose or choice is used. And yet we run around and say, well, we don't have choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I mean, how simple is that? But someone can be so clouded by man-made thinking that even simple verses are twisted to mean something else. Somebody tell me, what choice did Elijah give the Israelites? Y'all help me out with some of these.
Choose
What choice did Elijah give at Mount Carmel? Stop limping between two sides. Make up your mind. Choose God or choose Baal. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29. Somebody read Proverbs 1:29 for me, please. In the Proverbs, there's the admonition to choose wisely. Proverbs 1:29. Anybody? I did not choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 31 mentions the same thing. Jeremiah, somebody read for me Jeremiah 21:8, please. Jeremiah 21:8. Jeremiah speaks of the choice that we have. Jeremiah 21:8. This is very similar to Deuteronomy. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Those are your choices. Why say those kinds of things if you don't really have free choice? It just doesn't make sense, right? So these are very clear. To us, we're thinking, this is pretty simple. But not to the Calvinist and not to the denominational world. They have been hoodwinked for 500 years now. And some of them are finally seeing the daylight of truth. And that's certainly a good thing. Jesus offered choices. I referenced this earlier. You know, come unto me, all ye that labor, and so forth. Matthew 23:37. I called, paraphrasing, but you would not come. You wouldn't listen. And so your house is going to be left unto you desolate. I wanted to gather you, but you would not. Choice. Somebody read, please, John 7:17. John 7:17, the taking of the waters of life freely.
If anyone wanted to do his will, he would know of the teaching what it is of God or what I speak for myself.
If anyone is what?
Willing.
There's your will. And then we read Revelation 22:17. Whosoever will. Paul offered Philemon a choice whether or not to take Onesimus back. Sometimes it doesn't even have to do with what we call the plan of salvation. It's just, we have choice. We have a choice. So, I want to close with the time that we have left on what we call the conditional plan of salvation. God sets forth conditions. You have a choice to meet those conditions or not. Keep in mind, Calvinism says that salvation or damnation is unconditional. God has long ago decided it, and you don't have to do anything to be saved or to be lost. And to be saved, it's all done for you. Your faith is given to you, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you can't resist Him. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It's all done for you. And it's unconditional. So, let's close by looking at the plan of salvation again. And this evening, I want to do something hopefully that will be helpful to you. And if you want a copy of this, you're welcome to it. I'm going to talk about what you're very familiar with, what we call the five steps of conversion. But I've chosen specific passages this evening that illustrate that from the standpoint that it's for everyone. So if you will use these particular passages, you can kill two birds with one stone. You can teach someone what we call the five steps of salvation, but you can also help the Calvinists see that each one of these steps is for everybody. Okay? So hopefully that'll be helpful to you. First of all, God desires all mankind to be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We mentioned that last night, 1 Timothy 2:4. God's mercy and grace are extended to all mankind. The grace of God has appeared, Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared. But look at what Paul says there. Let me get over there. Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to what? All men. Okay? So all. Jesus died for all men. In fact, in some of these passages, the word all is mentioned. Jesus died for all. Why say that if only certain ones are predestined to be saved? It just does not make sense. And so we need to go with what the Scripture teaches, and that is the plan of salvation is for all mankind, not just a certain select group. And then the gospel, go into what? All creation and preach the gospel, Mark 16. Or go to every nation, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So, it's very clear that God's invitation is for everyone, not just a select group. Now here's what we call the plan of salvation, and I have purposely chosen passages that illustrate each of these five steps, but in the passage it also mentions that it's for all people, or everyone, or all men, or whosoever. Okay? That's very important, because some people say, yeah, you know, people need to do that stuff, but it's only for a select group that God chose. No, it's for all people. Look, for example, anyone or all men or all nations are supposed to hear. Matthew 13, 19, if anyone hears and understands not. The preaching was to go into every nation or all nations, Luke 24. Ephesians 3, 9, Paul wanted to make all men see what is the mystery of God. James 1, 23, all men or everyone who hears and does. So not only are we to hear the Word of God, but these verses say that everyone is to hear the Word of God. Let's go to the next one, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What about the classic John 3:16? Everybody knows it. Whosoever believes, not just the elect, not just certain ones that God chose, but whosoever believes. In fact, Jesus said that more than once in the book of John. Whosoever believes, that's anybody. Okay? Paul brings it up in Romans 10, in Romans 1, in Romans 16, whosoever, he talks about a faith unto obedience. Turn with me to Romans 1, verse 5. Romans 1, 5. Why is Paul preaching and writing? Unto obedience of faith among all the nations. So obedience is for all the nations, and it's a obedient faith. Let's take the next one. We need to repent. The classic Acts 17:30. God commands what? All men everywhere that they should repent. That's everybody, not just a certain group. So what I've done here, brethren, is the typical things that we say about what we call the five steps, but I've chosen verses that also help the Calvinists see it's for everybody. On confession, Romans 10 and 1 John 4, whosoever confesses, okay? And with regard to baptism, when the gospel goes into every nation, Matthew 28, and all creation, Mark 16, it's for all men, it's for all nations, it's for all creation. John 3:26, all men came out to John to be baptized, not just a certain group, okay? Why do we have this in the Scripture? Because God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so the fact of the matter is, not only is salvation conditioned upon these things, but it's the same condition for everybody all over the world. Okay. Let me just skip over a few things here quickly and come to the close of the last two things. And that is, we need to help people see that they have a choice. What must I do to be saved? I choose to be saved, or I choose to be lost. And the sooner I recognize the power of choice and that I need to make a choice, the better that will be. And we've got to help friends and family and those around us see that they've got to make that choice. One of the ramifications of Calvinism is it has gotten people to be lazy and lethargic because their attitude is, I don't know if I'm saved or I'm lost. And I've been told that I can't do anything to be saved. I've been told I don't have a free will. And so we have a whole group of people that are lazy and lethargic. Ideas have consequences. So we've got to help people see, you've got to recognize that you have a choice. And you've got to get busy making the right choice. And number two, you've got to choose carefully. And this is not only true in salvation, it's true in any area of our life. Who I'm going to marry, what job I'm going to get, where I'm going to live, what church I'm going to be a member of, my personal life, all of my choices are going to be held accountable in the judgment day. And it's not just choices of salvation, but choices of what I read and what I look at online and what music I listen to and a bunch of other things, the clothes that I wear, and a whole bunch of other things. Free will choice sometimes gets framed in this theological, you know, it has to do with salvation. It does. But it has to do with every aspect of my life. And all of my choices, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of every deed done in the body. And that has to do with choices. Closing comments or questions that you might have. Thank you for your attention this evening. Anything that you'd like to bring up?
It seems like agnosticism like this, just man's way, almost, not every time it's wrong, but many times it's wrong, it simply leads toward men being able to be a little less godly.
That's exactly what it does. A lot of man-made teachings open the door for more sin, more looseness, excusing behavior. That's what Gnosticism does in Calvinism. Well, I'm born with a sinful nature. I was born this way. Ever heard that? Ever heard the song, I was born this way? And they're applying it to homosexuality and lesbianism. Right? I'm born this way, right? So it opens up the door. Ideas have consequences. And that's what you're seeing. You're seeing either laziness or lethargic, or you're seeing excusing sinful behavior because I inherited it from Adam, so what can you do? Ideas have consequences. Thank you for bringing that up. Very good point. What else? Anything else? Yeah.
So seeing and saying don't have control over what
Well, it's a big question mark. They just tell people, get out there and love the Lord and serve the Lord and obey the Word of God and follow the Word of God. You'll probably, if you're the elect, you'll hit on it. If you're not, you're just wasting your time. But they have a big problem with that. They always have a big question mark over their life because they don't know if they're the elect or not. And so they tell everybody, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, obey the gospel. They do that all the time. And they have to because they can't go around telling people, you folks over here don't obey. And they can't do that. So they tell everybody to obey. But when people start asking detailed questions, they have a problem. Thank you. Appreciate your time. Tomorrow evening, Bob will be talking about the life of Moses. So we welcome you back for that. Thank you.